Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity. Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. This is the 340th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message in our Jesus is Coming Back series is The When, Wonder, and Witness of His Coming. And folks, He's coming back, and we're still in 2 Thessalonians. We're looking at the letter that Paul wrote to the believers in Thessalonica. We're going to focus on chapter 1, just three verses. 7 through 10. Of course, we bounce around the Bible to support what Paul said, you know, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But we're going to focus on these, and we're going to see these three powerful truths about the when, the wonder, and the witness of His coming. So let's dive in, you know. Let's just dive into this. It's exciting. Jesus is coming back, folks. So I want to start with a question. Are you looking forward to His return? Are you? Now, remember, this is the same Jesus of yesterday and today, but tomorrow it's all going to be different, folks, because He's going to be revealed in all of His glory. Up to this time, He's had it shielded. But this one to come that the scriptures talk about is none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So are you prepared to meet Him face to face? In other words, like I always ask, are you rapture ready? You know, my Bible teacher, Adrian Rogers, always used to say it would be so exciting, okay, to await His glorious return,
And if you're not excited, you should be asking why. I love those old hymns. And that one by Horatio Spafford, you know, he talked about all is well with my soul, you know. And those words that he wrote are just like one man's vision of what this glorious return of our King could be like. And I just want to read 4 lines out of that song to you. Okay. And the Lord haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Now, that's an awesome thought, isn't it? The clouds roll back as a scroll. The trump resound, the Lord descend. Wow. So the focus of this message is specifically the when, the wonder, and the witness of our coming King. So I'm going to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, okay? And here it is. I didn't have it in front of me. Now I do. Sorry about that. I thought I had it. I don't. Here it is. You ready? And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now, folks, I just want to say that this is powerful, absolutely powerful, because there are truths packed into those 4 verses that are literally spiritual dynamite. Spiritual dynamite. Paul talks about the when, he talks about the wonder, and he talks about the witness of the coming of Jesus. Now, I've mentioned this following point in several of the other messages in this series on the return on Jesus, but I really truly believe it's worth repeating. And that is that there are very significant differences between his first coming and his second coming. And I'm not referring to the two parts of the end times, you know, when he comes once as a thief and then in all glory, once for his bride and then once to execute judgment. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when he came as a babe in the manger versus when he comes as our glorious King. That's what I'm talking about. You know, the first time he came in love and grace, this time he comes in vengeance against those who know him not as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When he came the first time, he came to die for the sinner. And he poured out his blood, folks, for our redemption. But this time, he didn't come as Redeemer. He's coming as ruler. Praise the Lord. He's going to make every wrong right. And this is exactly why I'm so passionate about getting the word out. I don't want anyone to face that. I don't. You know, the first time Jesus came in humility, as he walked on those dusty roads in Galilee, this time, he's coming in great, and I'm talking awesome power, as the King of all kings and the Lord of lords, like we hear every week at the beginning of this message. And the first time, you know, he was despised and rejected by men. He's going to receive all power and all glory that is, I have to add this, rightfully his. You know, the first time he wore that crown of thorns, this time he's going to wear this gem-studded crown of all glory. And listen to how God says it in verse 7 through St. Paul. And to you who are troubled. Now, with respect to trouble, okay, there's 3 types of people, okay? All of us will fit one of these 3 categories when we talk about trouble, okay? Just think about this for a minute. 1, those of us who are in trouble. 2, those of us who are getting out of trouble. And 3, those who are about to get into trouble or are planning to get in trouble. Because remember, not all trouble is stuff that you plot, okay? Sometimes these things just happen to you. Believe me, I know all about that. But just think about this for a minute or two. Those who are in trouble, those who are getting out of trouble, and those who are about to get into trouble. And that's who's being addressed here by Paul. So this message is for you and me because we too fall into one of those 3 categories. We do, with respect to trouble. Okay? Now listen again to verses 7 and 8. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So are you in trouble right now, folks? Well, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the bigger question. Not whether you're in trouble, but whether you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, be careful here. I didn't ask you if you knew about him. I asked you if you knew him. And that difference, that distinction between knowing about him and knowing him implies having a relationship with him. So do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you repented and turned away from your sins? And are you trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Or do you just know all the Bible stories from Sunday school? Do you just know your way around the Bible? Do you just know Christianese, so to speak? Do you know when to say a praise the Lord and when to high-five a brother in Christ? Do you know when to do a Jesus hug and when to not? If that's what you know, then I wonder if you really know Jesus or you just know about Jesus. Now notice, I didn't ask you if you said the sinner's prayer. But rather, are you all in for Jesus? Have you given Jesus the keys to your car, so to speak? And is he now in the driver's seat in your life? Well, if not, listen to this grave warning that Paul gives to those who do not know Jesus in relationship. And this is in verses 9 and 10. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from all glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So this passage, I'm telling you, it's so powerful. And it's powerful on two accounts, because it speaks first of the judgment for those who know not our Lord. Okay? But then it speaks of the glory and joy for those who do know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior in relationship. Now, you know, I used to travel a lot for my business. And when I was at the airport, I'd see so many of those joyful reunions, you know, people, and not with the new security after 9/11, these reunions and hopeful goodbyes, they always happen on the land side of security as people, you know, say goodbye to and greet their loved ones. It used to happen right at the gate, but not anymore. But I'll tell you what I've seen on a few occasions. Some very, very sad goodbyes. You'd see these uniformed men, and you're probably thinking I'm talking about military men going off to service, but I'm not. I'm talking about corrections officers who would be leading prisoners in handcuffs. And sometimes I've even seen the correction officer handcuffed to the prisoner. And they were getting taken to a flight where they were going to go to probably some federal penitentiary to finish serving or to start serving their sentence. But anyways, their family members would be there. Tearful, tearful goodbyes. I've seen this on a couple occasions as their loved ones are being taken off to prison. Then one day after I saw it, I was sitting on the plane getting ready to taxi off and get to my business destination. And it just struck me. It struck me so. I was reading this scripture and it struck me so profoundly, folks, that the very same flight that I was sitting on, okay, had others on it who were in judgment. So I was hopeful. I was going on a business trip trying to get new customers. I was full of joy. I had some good Christian literature there. I had some good healthy snacks packed. I was ready. I was joyful. I was hopeful. I was saying, I'm coming back with some new business for the company. And there was that man facing judgment. All happening on the same flight. And that's sort of what Paul's saying in the scripture. I'm telling you, folks, Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back very soon. But beware, because it's an either-or situation. It's either going to be a joyful reunion or a very painful judgment, either for those who know him not. And listen to how Paul describes that again in verse 8. And flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or for those who know him as Lord and Savior, listen to what Paul says. And I love this. I love this. Oh, it's powerful. In verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So we've seen right here in these two scriptures, the very same Jesus, the same Jesus. There's going to be terror to some, the unsaved, that is. and glory to others who are saved with him in relationship. And that's why we've got to be out there, folks, as believers, sharing the full gospel to all who have ears to hear. Now notice I said the full gospel. By that I mean not half the gospel, not half the truth, but all the truth. So we've got to teach both his love and mercy and his judgment and wrath, his grace and his law, and his forgiveness and his justice. Because if we only preach half the truth, okay, and imply that that half truth contains all the qualities of God, and we preach that as truth, you know what we're actually preaching? We're preaching a lie. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? So everyone knows what the last trump is. But do you know what the first trump was? Well, here's a hint from Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You may be scratching your head and saying, how's that the first trump? Well, just let the Holy Spirit work with that a little bit, okay? I'm just going to say, if the full gospel isn't preached at that first trumpet, okay, the first time you hear, we risk having these people that hear it, hear a trumpet that's given an uncertain sound. And how's he going to be prepared for battle? Well, that's what's known as a false salvation. Okay? And Paul warns us about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. And listen to this, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Does that make sense? In other words, if you don't give them the full gospel, they may have what Paul called a false salvation. Worldly sorrow that worketh to death rather than godly sorrow to salvation, not to be repented of. And that's why God is so much tougher on preachers and teachers of the word, and why we've got to preach the full gospel. Listen to what Paul said about preachers and teachers in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And folks, this applies to all preachers and teachers of the word, all Bible scholars and translators, all worship leaders and church staff, anyone who's out there sharing the gospel. In other words, it applies to all of us Christians if we're obeying what Jesus commanded us to do in the Great Commission. Now, of course, this series we're doing is all about the who of the second coming, and that's none other than Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, the Lord Jesus himself. And I love how he just says this in that verse. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is coming. And isn't that title, the Lord Jesus, awesome? Now, a lot of times I know we just say Jesus, but when you study the Bible, I'm telling you, you're only going to see on a few occasions just the word Jesus with no other title or no other term around it. You know, before the first coming of the Lord Jesus, and I'm going to say here the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that name Jesus, it was a very popular name. Then suddenly in history, his story, parents all around just stopped naming their sons Jesus. Now, isn't that something? I don't know if you know this, but the name Jesus literally means Jehovah saves. But wait, it gets even better, folks. Did you know that that title, Lord, L-O-R-D, do you know what it means when it's coupled with the name Jesus? Well, when you couple it with the name Jesus, Lord Jesus implies Jehovah. And in the Old Testament, when the word Lord was used to signify Jehovah, it was all capitalized. And in the King James, you'll see that. And that's why you always see in my Bible studies, as when I refer to the Lord Jesus, you always see the word Lord capitalized, L-O-R-D. It's all in capital letters. Because he is Jehovah. Jesus Christ is Jehovah. Yes, the man God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's as much God as he is man, and as much man as he is God. And there's none other like Jesus. But you want to know what's really sad? One summer, several years ago, I was working on my house, and a couple of the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, I just call them JWs, they visited me while I was doing some of that work on the house. And the lead guy, his name was Steve, and I'll engage them. I want them to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. He always brought along different folks over the months. They were the people he was training to go out and evangelize. Now, Steve knew I followed the Lord Jesus Christ, and I loved reading my Bible because I told him that the first time he came. And he knew that I was saved by the blood of the Lamb and I was going to heaven. And one day, he had a trainee named Dave with him. And I just asked Dave, I said, "Do you worship Jesus?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "I'm glad you worship Jesus, because you must believe that Jesus is Jehovah if you worship him." And he said, "Oh, no, no, Jesus isn't Jehovah. He's just a minor god." And I looked at Steve and I said, "Steve, you mean to tell me you JWs worship someone who is not Jehovah?" And then I showed Steve this verse out of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. "I am the Lord thy God, out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And as soon as I showed Steve that scripture, he quickly corrected Dave and told him, "Oh, Dave, we don't really worship Jesus. We merely venerate him." And I said, "Guys, I love y'all." And I got down on my knees, and my knees slid across the driveway, and I tore a big hole in my jeans as I slid. And I said, "Guys, I love you, but the Bible, in the Bible, they did worship Jesus. So I do too. And why don't you?" Well, I'm going to tell you something. Steve and his friends, they never came back. Folks, I'm telling you, please understand this. If Jesus isn't Lord, in other words, if Jesus isn't God, then Jesus isn't good. In fact, that would make him a blasphemer because he allowed people to worship him. The Bible says that we are to worship Jehovah and Jehovah alone. And if you study the New Testament, you're going to see that Jesus accepted the worship of his followers. He did. And that's why we receive Jesus as Lord, because he is Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ of the New Testament is Jehovah, the Jehovah God of the Old Testament in flesh. He's the one who will split the skies in the second coming. I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's coming back very soon, folks. So each and every one of us have to make up our minds about Jesus. We can't just pay homage to him. We can't merely call him a humble Jew or a peasant prophet. We can't. C.S. Lewis said it so well when he said Jesus is one of these three things. He's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. So which is it? Well, he's Lord, Lord Jehovah. The Bible says the one who's coming is the Lord Jesus. And he's the one to be admired and glorified. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 reads, "When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." I'm telling you, folks, this is powerful stuff. Very powerful stuff. Now let's dive into those three truths that I said were contained in these four powerful verses. First of all, let's look at the when of his coming. Once again, in verse 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." And then listen to verse 10. "When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." Now, both of these verses contain that word, when he shall come. So it's not an if, it's a when. So when is the Lord Jesus coming? Well, we shouldn't set dates, folks, because Jesus warns us against that in Matthew 24, verse 36. But we are to expect him at any moment, just like a bride waits for her bridegroom. So the Bible teaches us that his coming is just as certain as the sunrise. In fact, I love this passage out of Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. "But unto you that fear my name shall the sun, the S-U-N of righteousness, arise with his healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Folks, Jesus is the Son of God, the S-O-N of God, but he's also the S-U-N. The Lord Jesus Christ is the S-U-N of righteousness, and we see it right there in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. Now, if you're troubled right now, if you're in trouble, do as Paul says in verses 7 and 8, and rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. When he comes, he'll flood everyone with his sunlight of righteousness, folks. But if you're not covered with his blood, you're going to be consumed by the fire of his justice. Listen to this in verses 7 and 8. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why hasn't he come yet? Well, that's because he's the God of great patience, folks. And he's waiting for more people to come unto salvation. Peter tells us that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, where he says, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now here Paul's giving an account of naysayers, okay? And then listen to what he says in chapter 3, verse 8 of his second letter. Beloved, be not ignorant of this day and of this one thing. Because this day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. So from the Lord's perspective, it's only been 2 days since he's departed and ascended on high. Folks, God doesn't measure things like we do, and that's what we have to understand. You know, for God, nothing's big. Nothing's little. There's no near or far. Jesus is our Lord, and God's coming. Okay? We got to get this in perspective. So, of course, we know the who of the coming. That's the Lord Jehovah, Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. And we've just looked at the when of his coming. Now let's look at the wonder of his coming from verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now the Greek word here in this verse translated as admired is thaumazo, which means awe, wonder, dazzling, absolute splendor. So the Lord Jesus is coming back in this dazzling display of his awesome glory. And that's why we're looking at the wonder of his coming right now. And, you know, we should note that he'll be glorified in three ways. And listen to how Paul says it in verse 10. When he shall be glorified, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. So first of all, the Lord Jesus will be glorified how? He'll be glorified in his saints. And that's crucial. Did you catch that? And what that means is that what he did in us will give him glory. But now you may be wondering, well, how so? Well, first of all, because of his transforming love in us. And let's be honest, folks, here. Let's be honest, real honest right now. And just face it. His love transformed our hearts and our lives, didn't it? Just think about all the people out there who are going to be swept up to meet Jesus in the air. Who's going to be in that crowd? Well, everyone that is a saved sinner. That's all of us who have been transformed by the power of his love. Folks, I'm telling you, we were all blind and we were all ignorant. But praise the Lord, we all had our eyes opened by Jesus. Now we're filled with his knowledge and his love. So now let's be honest here, admit that we were also stubborn and rebellious. And yes, even some of us were these people who shook our fists at God. We were. I know I was. I shook my fist in his face. Yet praise the Lord, we were all conquered. How? By his love. And all changed into saints. Now some of us were even demonized by lusts. And we were perverts and drug addicts. And praise the Lord, I wasn't that. I wasn't a murderer or thief, but there are, you know, there are murderers and thieves, drug addicts, perverts, all transformed. How? By the love of Jesus Christ. And they're all now shining brightly with all their sins, all of our sins forgiven and forgotten forever, with not one vestige of sin remaining in the eyes of the Father. Just picture this crowd, those who are in ignorance, folks, those who are in rebellion. Those who are in deep, dark sin, all gone, all transformed. How? By the saving gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine seeing them without a wrinkle or a spot, all transformed by this power of his saving grace. That truth alone, folks, gives Jesus great glory. So everyone who was in ignorance, in rebellion, even in deep, dark sin, but who surrendered to Jesus, will be transformed by the love and grace of God. So Jesus Christ literally will be glorified. How? In his saints. I'm telling you, we have an awesome Savior, folks. He takes a poor lost sinner like me. He washes me. He saves me. He transforms me. And he sanctifies me. And ultimately, folks, he's going to glorify me. And he'll do that to each and every one of us who simply put our hands up and surrender to him. Just put your hands up and say, Lord, I surrender. Forsaking all, I trust him. And that's saving faith. Now, on this matter, folks, there's only two types of people in this world. And I learned this one from Pastor Rogers many years ago. The saints and the ain'ts, those who are saved and those who aren't. And then Jesus will be glorified in his saints. So he'll be glorified by the power of his transforming love operating in us, his saints, and also because of his amazing grace in us. And I like to explain some of these theological terms with acronyms to keep them simple. GRACE, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Listen again to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. Did you catch that? In all them that believe. Jesus will be glorified, folks, in all them that believe. Now, isn't that awesome? Notice Paul didn't say, in all them that gave money to their church, or in all them that lived good, righteous, clean, and holy lives, or in all them that died as martyrs somewhere out in the back country. No, he said, in all them that believed. So how do you know that we're saved? Well, Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says it so clearly, so plainly, folks, so simply. And they, those are the apostles, speaking to the crowd, said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Now, isn't this something? Aren't you glad God didn't require something else for salvation? Aren't you glad he didn't say, everybody who runs around their house seven times, they can be saved? Now, you may say, well, that sounds pretty simple. I'll just go outside right now, run around my house seven times, and I'm going to be saved. But what about those people who can't run? He didn't say walk. He said run. And what about the crippled or the homeless? You get my point? Or suppose God said, anyone who wants to save, just give $20 to your local church. Simple enough, eh? But everyone doesn't have $20, folks. Or how about this one? I know. I got a good one here. Everybody who reads their Bibles can be saved. What's better than that? But hold on. Everybody can't read. And sadly, everyone doesn't have a Bible. You know, there's one thing that we all can do, though, regardless of our situation in life. We all can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and then be saved. Now, this phrase, believe on, it's often misunderstood. It's not the same thing as simply believing or believing in God. Believing on is very different because even the demons believe in God and they tremble. Yeah, they're not saved. So to believe on instead of believing in means that you have to forsake all and trust God. Sound familiar? Remember my acronym for saving faith, forsaking all, I trust him. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there it is, black ink on white papers. Open your Bibles and look at it. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We are saved by grace through faith. Now be careful here, because this isn't your old carnal faith, but rather the faith of Jesus Christ. Folks, that faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, is what saves us, not our faith. Did you know those rusty nails, they didn't hold him on the cross? His love for us did. His faithfulness did. His faithfulness in the plan forged before the foundations of this earth by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what held him on the cross. And for those in Christ, all things are made new. That includes our faith, folks. So we're literally given the faith of Jesus Christ when we're saved. And that's a gift. And that's why and how we can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Now, doesn't this all make such simple sense? Even a five-year-old can get this. And that's because now we can say, forsaking all, I trust him. Just like a child trusts their mom and dad. That's how we're supposed to trust Jesus. So
So now it's no longer our faith we are depending on, but his faith operating in us. But wait, there's even more. The Lord Jesus Christ will also be glorified in his saints because of his keeping power in us. So not only will he be glorified in his saints because of his transforming love and his amazing grace, but also because of his keeping power. Once again, listen to verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Right there, that's his transforming love. And to be admired in all them that believe, that's his saving grace. Now there's another reason buried in that phrase. And be admired in all them that believe. Catch that simple little word, all? Well, if you really dwell on this, if you meditate upon this scripture, I'm just going to read it with no comments. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Did you catch that word, all? That's evidence of his keeping power. In other words, not a single one who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ will perish. Not a single one. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27 through 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. Folks, I'm telling you, that's the saving and keeping power of God. And you think about it like this. Jesus said, I'll give you eternal life. Well, what's eternal life? I mean, if you have it for 5 years and it goes away, did you have eternal life? No, you had five-year life. Jesus didn't say, I gave you five-year life. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Didn't say, and they'll perish in 5 years. I'm telling you, that's the saving and keeping power of God. So why am I saved? How do I know I'm saved? Well, it isn't because I'm strong or because I'm smart or because I do these Bible messages. It's all because of my amazing Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is faithful, folks. So when we believe on and abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can come to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the Lord Jesus will be glorified in all that believe on him. And not a single one will be lost, folks, not a single one. And I'm telling you, that'll give glory to God. Now, here's one more truth, and quickly, we'll go through this before I wrap this up. And that's the witness of his coming. Notice this in verse 10 again. Because of our testimony among you that believe. So how were they saved? Well, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember, someone had to tell them about it. In other words, there had to be a witness. That's what Paul said here. Because our testimony among you was believed. So there has to be a testimony, folks. And here it was given by the Apostle Paul. You know, before Paul went to Thessalonica, they were all heathens, pagans. So God took this squinty-eyed, humpbacked Benjamite, this brilliant philosopher, tent maker, and he had him preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And to get there, think about what Paul had to do. He gave us accounts of this. He had to endure persecution, shipwreck, stoning, snake bites, and even beatings to the very edge of death. So Paul told them, Jesus is mighty to save. He told them, you folks are our crown. You are our glory when Jesus comes again. Can you picture that? Now, the Bible doesn't refer to us as jewels in his crown, okay? Listen to Malachi 3:17, okay? And they shall come, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And in that day, when I make up my jewels, I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. So they're not our jewels. They're his jewels and his crown. Okay? So we're co-laborers with him. That's what I was trying to say. Okay? The Bible doesn't refer to us as jewels in our crown, and jewels in his crown. Even though we're co-laboring now. Okay? Okay, so when Paul said, you are our crown, you are our glory, when Jesus comes again, we're getting this crown together to cast before his feet. Okay? We're co-laboring. Does that make sense? Think about it like this. Suppose you win a soul to Jesus. And then when you come to the Lord Jesus to be glorified, okay? Jesus comes to be glorified not by his saints, but in his saints. And we're going to be glorified. We're going to be like him. The first of the fruits, you know? And we're going to look up at his crown, and we're going to see that little boy that we helped come to Jesus, shining like a diamond in his crown. Or how about that lonely old man on the park bench that used to spend time with every Tuesday morning, and you shared the gospel of Jesus with him, and he was saved? He'll be up there in the crown too, transformed and shining brightly. Can you imagine this? Now, won't that be a glorious day for our King Jesus? It's all about him, folks, not us. One day our King's going to come, and he'll know each and every one of us by our names. As his people all say, as it's written in Revelation 20, verse 22, verse 20, even so come, Lord Jesus. Folks, I wonder if Jesus were here today, who would be ready to meet him? Would you be ready to meet him? Are you believing on him right now? Are you abiding in him? Do you know that your sins have been forgiven? Are you forsaking all and trusting him? Never forget, folks, that we're saved by his amazing grace when we do just that, not by all the good works we do. But be careful here, because that doesn't mean to say that we're simply to trust Jesus and go on living like we always did. No, 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 that's some stinking thinking. You don't get to heaven that way. Okay? You don't. The phrase believe on comes from that old English word by live. And what I'm saying here is that we don't get to heaven by being good, although we'll be good when we believe on or live by the Lord Jesus Christ. So our works define our attitude with regard to the gospel. Just remember, our salvation is a gift freely given. But then expressing that gift after it's given is a choice. It's an act of volition, folks, where we must surrender our will to his and yield all to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then depend upon him as our all in all. Then rest in him always, folks, and always obey him. I'm telling you, there's no other way. There isn't. And then we can rejoice in his joy. Folks, I love y'all. Have a great week believing on the Lord Jesus. And provided he's willing, I'm still here with you. I'll be back next week for another message on the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.